1 John 2:19. Not really of us. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you will teach us from this portion of your word. Enable us, Lord, to understand, to believe, and to have insight into the circumstances and conflicts that arise among us. And we ask, Father, that we will not be discouraged, but we will understand the true faith, the true manifestation of faith, and progress in our sanctification, and learn from the situations and conflicts that arise among us. We ask, Father, that the purpose of your word will be accomplished in us to bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. In the name of Christ, amen. We saw last time that the Apostle John in 1 John 2:19 is explaining something that will happen and does happen among us. He's explaining it just like a faithful father would, or just like a faithful soldier would, a soldier who is a watchman of the city. The father will tell his children about the trials and tribulations of life before they actually occur. In the same way, the soldier who is the watchman of the city must tell the inhabitants of the city and the rest of the military that the enemy is walking and marching on the horizon. In the same way, the apostle is doing this for us in 1 John 2:19, so that when it does happen that people separate from us, from the local church, we are not alarmed, we are not surprised, we are not demoralized, we do not retreat, we do not follow them, we do not endorse their behavior, endorse their beliefs, we do not go along with them. We should understand that the reason has to do with God showing us, as he says, in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. He tells us in advance that we might be prepared for these circumstances. The last time we also saw and delved into the phrase, they went out from us. They went out from us. That is, there will be those who are in our midst, but they are in our midst for the wrong reasons. They have evil motives. They are not sincerely seeking the word of truth, the gospel, to know it and to believe it and obey it. We also saw last time that there will be the word of God that is spread to them and in them. However, for a short time, they may respond favorably to it. But eventually, their rotten fruit will come forward, and we will know the difference between the true believer and a false believer. Also, last time, we noticed that the reason why they walk away is inevitably because they despise the holy, righteous word of God. They despise the holy and righteous word of God because they do not want to believe what it says about God's holiness and their own sin to repent of their sin. They are insolent, arrogant, proud people who love their pride and love their sin and refuse to repent. So whenever they hear the word of truth, the holy word of God, it grates against their nerves. They despise the thought that they must repent. They don't want to hear constantly about sin and the need to repent, holiness, perfection. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5:48. They do not want to progress in more and more righteousness in their Christian life. So they walk away and create a storm, drop a bomb, and walk away. This is what they do. That's what we saw last time. Now let's continue in 1 John 2:19. For he says, the apostle says, when they go out like that, when they disappear, when they separate, usually with a conflict, a severe conflict, and slander and gossip, when they practice those sins against us, what should we note? Verse 19 says, but they were not really of us. They were not really of us. They did not really belong to us in the family of God. They did not really belong to God. They are enemies of God, pretending to be the children of God. They belong to Satan. They are sons of the devil while claiming to be sons of God. They're not really of us. Us in 2:19 is the church, the elect. Us does not mean the 12 apostles. Us does not mean just the first century church or a specific first century church. Us in 1 John 2:19 refers to the true church, where the true word of God is preached, where the true gospel is preached. Not a different gospel, but the true gospel. They really were not of us. What does that mean? Not, they were not really of us. He doesn't say they used to be of us, and now they're not of us. He says they were not really of us. The people were never believers in the first place. They were never born again in the first place. He says it in the past tense. He doesn't say it in the present tense. He says, but they were not really of us. He doesn't mean they were true believers and had salvation, and then they lost the salvation when they separated from us. He's saying they were unsaved while they were worshiping with us. They were unsaved while they called us brother. They called us friend. They said they appreciated us and loved us. But they were saying it as deceivers. They were liars because they were not really of us. They didn't care for us. They were not in the family of God. They did not truly love God. Why? What's the proof? What is the proof? When a husband tells wife, or a wife tells husband, I love you. I love you. And I'm in my marital vows, I vowed that I will stay with you till death do us part. I love you. But what if the spouse up and leaves? What if the spouse disappears? What if the spouse joins himself to another woman while being married and says, I don't want my first wife anymore. I'd rather have this other woman. Whether he marries her or commits adultery with her, he wants someone else. He says here, the Apostle John says here, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. If the original marital vow was a truthful vow by an honest man of integrity, he would not get up and leave and say that he wants another woman. He will remain with his wife until he dies. The same thing here. What were we doing? What was the church doing that the people hated so much that they rose up in hostility, said some nasty things, and then separated and then walked away? What were we doing? We're preaching the Bible. We're seeking to live according to the Bible, the Word of God. That's what we're doing. We are not rioters. We are not vandalists. We are not drug dealers. We are not drug consumers, drug addicts. We're not having orgies. We're not teaching people to steal. to be dishonest, to disobey parents, worship idols, ignore the Lord's day. We're not teaching people things like that. We are teaching the truth. And they hate the truth so much, they walk away. They will rise up against the truth tellers, but never say a contrary word about what other pastors and other churches are doing and saying. Not even what the world is doing. They don't care that there is sex trafficking in the world. They don't care that there are drug cartels in the world. They don't care that there are wicked politicians and wicked narcissistic pastors. They don't care about that because they never expose it. They never talk about it. It never upsets them. They are never angered by it. They don't work against it. These are the people who are completely ignorant of what is going on in the world and in the church. They don't want to know what's going on in the world. They don't want to know what's going on in the church. And they just want their pleasures, their money making. That's all that they want. So when the truth is spoken, they despise it and walk away. They'll cling to the carnal world and reject the truth of God and the people preaching the truth. If they loved it, they would have remained with us. Because they hated it, they did not and would not remain with us. But they went out, John says. But they went out. Why did they go out? Why did they go out? A further reason is presented in the last clause. In order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. There's a lesson to learn. He says, in order that. In order that is a conjunction that introduces the purpose or the reason. God has a reason. What is God's reason for conflicts to arise? What is God's reason for false brethren to rise up against the true brethren, create a conflict, and walk away? What is the reason for that? In order, the purpose, that it might be shown that they all are not of us. God is in the business of teaching his true people, teaching the elect, teaching the true believers, the difference between righteousness and wickedness, the difference between a true believer and a false believer. God is regularly, persistently, continually teaching true believers to know that it might be shown, that it might be demonstrated, it might be before our very eyes. Because usually, if we don't see it with our eyes, we don't believe it. It's one thing for people to tell us, even trusted people to tell us. But it's another thing to see it with your own eyes. When you see it, when it's shown before your very eyes, then you have a bit more sobriety. Then you get more solemn about it. Then you get more serious about it and say, you know, I wasn't listening. They kept telling me, this is what will happen. This is what happens. This is what they experienced. This is what they said. This is what they did. But I couldn't believe it until I saw it myself. Seeing is believing, as the adage goes. God knows that. God knows it's human nature. That's why God is regularly showing the elect, they all are not of us. We also note, he said, they were not really of us. That's in the past. And now he's saying, they all are not of us. They never really belong to us and God. And now also, they do not belong to us nor to God. Why would he say that? Because most people in the flesh, it has a propensity to be ecumenical. The flesh has a tendency to be relativistic and universalistic. The flesh, the carnal man, wants the easy way to be saved. So the carnal man will say, and we will be tempted, our old nature will say, well, it's not necessary for all of us to agree. So they can be believers and walk away from us. They can still be believers and walk away from us. But the apostle says they all are not of us. Because they walked away, because they separated, because they caused the conflict, because they slandered us, because they despised the holy word of God, it's proof. It's a demonstrated proof. It's shown before our very eyes, they all are not of us. They're not true believers. Not at all. Having summarized the verse, let's now delve into a few of these phrases. The next phrase, remember, last time we delved into the phrase, they went out from us. Now, the fact that they are not really of us. Why is it that we miss this point, that they are not really of us? We miss the point because we let superficial things, we let flattery, we let their presence, we let their kind words, we let things like that disarm us into thinking, oh yes, they're believers, yes, they're true believers. Yes, we're all Christians, we're all in it together. When that's not the case, not the case at all. The Bible emphasizes again and again that among the people of God, there will be true people and false people. The Bible tells us again and again that in the church of God, there will be those who truly belong to the church and those who pretend to belong to the church. There will be true brothers and false brothers. It will happen. It will happen repeatedly. Our first example comes from Matthew chapter 10. And this example is Judas Iscariot. The first example, Matthew 10, Judas Iscariot. Even though we are highlighting or showing Judas Iscariot here, let us not misunderstand. It was only Judas. No, that's not the point of Scripture. The point is that even Jesus had a false disciple with him for 3.5 years. That is the point. Not the point that it's only Judas. Only Judas would be that way, but nobody else is that way. Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verses 1 to 4. And having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. Judas, he is in verse 1 called a disciple. In verse 2, he's called an apostle. In verse 4, he is named, and his sin is named, the one who betrayed him. This is Judas. And what abilities did Judas have? What benefits did he enjoy being one of the 12 apostles? Verse 1 says, authority over unclean spirits, heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Judas had those abilities. That means that until the time that the people around him, including the rest of the apostles, the people around him for a time thought, well, he is one of the 12. He's truly a follower of Christ. For a temporary time, everybody thought Judas was a true believer, even though there were warnings, such as John chapter 6. John 6, 66 to 71. John 6, 66 to 71. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Jesus is preaching to those he fed, to the 5,000 men plus women and children. Many of them are assembled in the synagogue and presumably around the synagogue. He's preaching to them a difficult message, which they say in verse 60. This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? And what was a part of the difficulty? Perhaps verse 69. You are the Holy One of God. What Christ is preaching was holiness and the need to believe in him, because the people don't have that holiness. And they despised it, so many walked away. But they are called disciples. Were they true? No, they were false disciples who walked away, who withdrew. Jesus, therefore, challenges the 12. You want to go away too? Go ahead if you want. Now is the time. Peter answers for the rest, no. Lord, you have words of eternal life. We believe and we know. Then Jesus qualifies the good answer of Simon Peter. He qualifies it by saying, I chose you, the 12, to be my followers, to be my 12 apostles, my 12 disciples, a particular special 12. I chose you for that purpose, but I know one of you is fake. One of you is false. One of you is a betrayer. One of you belongs to the devil. Jesus said it to his own disciples, and yet we know that until John chapter 13, they still are clueless. Who is it? And they did not see with their own eyes. Seeing is believing. They had not seen yet. They did not know yet. Who actually is it? Because from John 6 to John 13, that period of time, Judas was still concealed from the eyes of the rest of the apostles. And then in John 13, Jesus specifically identifies him. Specifically, John 13:21. John 13:21 to 27. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you, that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' breast one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, gestured to him and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. He, leaning back thus on Jesus' breast, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus therefore answered, that is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Jesus therefore said to him, what you do, do quickly. Simon Peter and John leaning on Jesus, and Peter being next to John, says to John, John asks him who he's talking about. So Jesus gives a signal. He gives a sign. And he says, the one for whom I dip and give the morsel. Take the bread, dip it in the cup, and give the morsel to the next man on the other side of Jesus. And who's on the other side of Jesus? Judas is. John on one side, Judas on the other. So now, John and Simon Peter, they know who the betrayer is. Though the rest of the disciples still, because it's being done in an undertone, very softly spoken, they don't understand what's going on, the rest of the disciples. And it takes later for them to realize he's talking about Judas Iscariot, one of ours. Betrayed Christ. Okay, let's now make this more common. Why? Because the carnal man will say, no, no, not us. No, no, never us. Actually, it's always us. It's always in the true church of God. 1 Corinthians 5. We take examples after the day of Pentecost in the supposed dispensational age of grace. In the age of grace, these false brethren will show no grace to the true brethren. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 to 13. This man is sexually immoral because he has his father's wife. And the church blesses it. Instead of confronting it, they wink and nod, they smile, and after they hear about it, they ask what's for lunch. They just move on. They don't care. But the apostle calls them arrogant for putting up with it. 1 Corinthians 5, 9. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. If he should be an immoral person or covetous or with an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. He says not to associate, don't even eat with a so-called brother who practices sin and refuses to repent of sin. He's a so-called brother. People might call him brother, but he's not a real brother. He doesn't really believe in Christ. He is not really in the family of God. It's superficially that. Visibly it's that, but actually it's not that. So-called brother. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15. 2 Corinthians 11, 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Verse 13. These qualifiers, false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And we shouldn't be surprised. Don't be wondering. Don't be bewildered. Don't be discouraged. Verse 14. And no wonder. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan disguises himself and his emissaries, his sons, the sons of the devil will also disguise themselves. 15. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. They are servants of Satan who disguise themselves. They are ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. They pretend to be righteous, servants of righteousness, but they are servants of Satan. And do they belong to God? Can we say, well, we just have a difference of opinion, but they're brothers, and I wish them well. No, he says, whose end shall be according to their deeds. They will be condemned. They will be punished in the lake of fire and brimstone on the day of judgment. They are not real brothers. 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. Verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? The Corinthians, he writes to the Corinthians with commendations. He writes to them with praise. He encourages them to pursue the things of God, not to listen to the false teachers and the false apostles. Do not believe in the different false gospel. Don't follow Satan, but follow the Lord. He's been telling them because he knows that in the visible Corinthian church, there are true believers. However, there are also so-called brothers, like we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There are so-called brothers. There are, as we said and read in 2 Corinthians 11, there are deceitful workers in the local Corinthian church. Deceitful workers. Therefore, he says to everybody, 13:5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Everybody in the church needs to test and examine himself. There should not be self-flattery. These days, self-identification. I say I am one thing or one person, therefore that's what I am. Treat me like that. That is hogwash. Self-identification, self-flattery leads to nowhere, to nothing except hell. We should always be open to this command to test and examine ourselves. Always. Whenever our sin is confronted. Those who refuse this show how staunchly proud they are. Staunchly proud. Galatians chapter 1. More of false brothers with the false gospel. Galatians chapter 1. 1:6-10. Galatians 1:6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. He is amazed that the Galatians quickly deserted Christ for a different false gospel that deserves a curse. A curse on the gospel and a curse on the people who follow that gospel. This is a different false gospel. And these Galatians quickly deserted Christ. Quickly deserted Christ. the people with a different false gospel, they are disturbing the church. So the true gospel doesn't disturb the church. The false gospel disturbs the church. And the proponents of the false, different gospel do what? Distort the gospel of Christ. They are disturbers and distorters because they belong to the devil. Deserters, disturbers, distorters because they belong to the devil and all of his demons. And he includes whom? Verses 8 and 9. He says, we, which includes himself. And he also includes an angel from heaven. Not an angel from hell, but an angel from heaven. Though, in the sovereignty of God, this would never happen, he still puts himself and an angelic or heavenly angel under this curse. A theoretical curse. That's how serious it is. That the one who preached the gospel might actually later prove himself to be a false brother preaching a false gospel. Chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Galatians 2, 4 and 5. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. We say false brethren. Why? The Apostle Paul said false brethren. There are true brethren and false brethren. Verse 4. False brethren. They're called brother, but they're not real brothers. This happens with the word gospel. It happens with the word Christ, Jesus, Bible. All words, biblical words, are used by false brethren to undermine the biblical meaning. False brethren, false teachers use biblical words with an unbiblical meaning. Even common words with an uncommon meaning. They are constantly deceiving and lying with the use of words. And how does it manifest itself here? Verse 4, it says they were secretly brought in. Secretly. Sometimes it's one man sending another man into a congregation. At other times, it is Satan sending men into congregations secretly. They sneak in, it says. Secretly, they sneak in. They slip in. They say, hey, how are you? It's good to see you. Good morning. Welcome, brother. I miss seeing you, brother. Now, these words in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with them, but the way that they say it, and then compare it to their behavior shows that they are false. However, they will sneak in. They will sneak in, and they are the ones with the legalistic gospel, because we have liberty, they have legalism. And their purpose is to bind us, to bring us into bondage, to believe like them. They want us to believe like them, but will never show us from the Bible why their beliefs are biblical. Because the Bible does not support their beliefs. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. He says, in our day, there will be false teachers among you. Among us. Not on the outside. They don't look ugly. They're not in torn and tattered clothing. They don't self-identify as belonging to Satan. There's a few like that. But normally, they don't say that. They don't announce it. They come in our midst. He says, false teachers among you. Among us. And what do they have? Destructive heresies. Denying the master. Bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Among us. But while they were among us, everything was well. Everything was swell. None of us are going to hell. That's the way they project themselves. But really, they are going to hell with this swift destruction. They don't believe in Christ. They deny Christ, he says. Next, the Apostle John tells us they would have remained with us. They would have remained with us. They go out. Why did they go out? 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Remaining with us. 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The people who refuse to remain, they are not from God, according to verse 6, but they are from the world, verse 5. They're from the world, they are not from God. If they were from God, they would listen to us when we tell them, explain, preach the Word of God to them. What do we have in this world but the Word of God? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8. That's what we have. We don't have anything else to give to them that's of eternal value. But when we give to them and they refuse to listen to us with the word of God and walk away, it shows who they truly are. He says, they are false prophets, verse 1. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. They don't truly confess Jesus Christ, but they have, verse 3 says, the spirit of the Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist will not submit himself to the spirit of Christ, to the Holy Spirit who is in us. Verse 4 says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit in us is greater than the spirit of the Antichrist. When the spirit of the Antichrist rises up in a local church to undermine the spirit of God, the spirit of Christ, then the spirit of the Antichrist can only tolerate it for a period of time. Not permanently, only a period of time. Temporarily, and will rise up and walk away. They won't listen to us. we who have the truth and the spirit of truth. They have the spirit of error, the spirit of false prophets. Philippians chapter 1, continuing on the thought of remaining. Philippians chapter 1. How do we know that they will remain? What is the cause of them remaining with us? Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. God who began the good work in us will perfect that good work in us. That means that the people who won't remain with us do not have God at work in them to perfect them. And many times we learn of their behavior, their sins. They will go back to their old sins or reveal new sins. But while they were with us, the Spirit of God among us and the Word of God among us was keeping them in check temporarily. While they came to church on a Sunday morning, they avoided the beach. They avoided the golf course. They avoided the stores and the restaurants. But once they disappear, separate from us, the good work God was doing among us will reveal that even what they experienced was just temporary, and they just love their own life, their old ways. They have no care and concern because they don't have God in them, perfecting them. Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And verse 30, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. The Philippians have a conflict. The apostle has a conflict. Why? Because they are being persecuted. And true faith and true persecution, true suffering, are gifts of God for the sake of Christ. Well, what happens often to false believers? They have strife. They have strife in the workplace. They have strife among friends. They have strife among family. They have strife. Why? Because temporarily they say the truth. Temporarily they speak the truth. Temporarily they go to church. Temporarily they ask father and mother. Temporarily they ask brother and sister. Temporarily they say to a coworker, hey, do you read the Bible? Why don't you read the Bible? It's good to read the Bible. And then the coworker says, what? You think you're better than I am? You think you're more holy than I am? You think you're perfect? Why are you telling me to read the Bible? I don't need to read the Bible. I don't need to know what's in the Bible. They come across this resistance or this persecution from family, from friends, from coworkers, from classmates in school, and they don't persevere. Why? Because the gift of God for true faith and suffering is a gift. They don't appreciate suffering as a gift, and they say, I don't want this anymore. I want my mother back. I want my father back. I want my brother back. I want my sister back. I want my friends back. And then they walk away. Philippians 2:12-13. God, from beginning to end, he gives us grace to be saved and grace to endure all things. Philippians 2:12-13. We have this grace, they do not. The false brothers do not. Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is at work in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. For how long? Until the day of Christ Jesus, even in the midst of sufferings. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, 11 to 13. 2 Timothy 2, 11. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Verse 12, if we deny him, he also will deny us. However, most people who separate, most people who instigate a conflict, rise up and separate. They'll say, I don't deny Christ. I still believe in Christ. I just don't believe like you. But the apostle says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. The apostle knows everybody will say, he believes. I'm a believer. I'm a true believer. I am saved. God saved me. Why are you doubting me? Everybody will say that. The apostle, when he says, if we deny him, he's talking about not only a denial of profession. Some people will outrightly say, I don't believe the gospel anymore. He's not only talking about that kind. He's talking about a denial of practice. You might profess it, but your practice contradicts what you profess. Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. They deny him by their deeds, by their practice. And what do they practice? They walk away. They don't remain. They go away. Hebrews 3, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. Hebrews 3, 6. Hebrews 3, 6 says, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope, firm until the end. He says, we are of the household of God. We are. It is true of us upon a condition. We can know. We can see. It can be demonstrated before our very eyes. How? If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. But if we don't hold firm until the end, then it demonstrates the reason we did not or they did not remain with us. The same we find in verse 14, 3:14 of Hebrews. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Have become. That has truly occurred. We have become partakers if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. If we do not hold fast firm until the end, then we never truly, at the start, became a partaker of Christ. Hebrews 10:23-25. He gives us a few practical ways for us to know. Are these people holding fast or not? Hebrews 10:23. Are they holding fast till the end or not? 10:23-25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more, as you see the day drawing near. He tells us again, let us hold fast. Verse 24, let us consider. But what is it? What is it and why is it that he is saying it? Because in verse 23, he says, people waver. The people waver. In verse 24, when they waver, they are not present to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Which means, if they leave a true church and go to a false church, just like 1 John 2:19, and just like 1 John 4:6, they don't listen to us who preach the truth. They are not with the true people of God, stimulating one another to love and good deeds. In fact, what do? They disappear. Verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together. If they disappear from us and go elsewhere to a false church, and often we find out that they are going to a false church, then they are desecrating, they are profaning the Lord's day, they are breaking the fourth commandment, they are not observing the Lord's day properly because they are having their ears tickled in a false church on the Lord's day, claiming that they belong to the Lord. They're false brothers who would not remain. They yet instead walked away. And we must not do so, but assemble together all the more as we see the day drawing near. They don't remain. And finally, the purpose of God, in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. God is continually showing us who is in the faith and who is not in the faith. Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 5. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. And you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. We might ask, God gave them the land of Canaan, a wonderful place to live. God gave them victory under the leadership of Joshua, and they destroyed the Canaanites and had control over the remnant of the Canaanites in the land. They had the upper hand. They had the superiority. Why in the world would God then trouble the people by sending them dreamers and prophets, false dreamers and false prophets? Why would God let that happen? He should give them another paradise. He should give them another Garden of Eden. That's the way Canaan was. It was a type of the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapters 2 and 3, and also a type, a foreshadowing of the heavenly land, the heavenly city that we will inherit forever. Correct? That's what Canaan was. So why did God send them trouble? Verse 3, to test you, to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. God is continually testing us to see if we love him or not. On that point of leaving a remnant of the Canaanites in Canaan, we pick it up in Judges chapter 2. Judges 2:20 to 3 verse 4. Judges 2:20. So the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he said, "Because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not listened to my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in it as their fathers did or not." So the Lord allowed those nations to remain, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. 3 verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to test Israel by them. That is, all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan, only in order that the generation of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those who had not experienced it formerly. These nations are the five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites, who lived in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon, as far as Labo Hamath. And they were for testing Israel, to find out if they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers through Moses. God left them among Israel to test Israel. Who truly believes in me and who does not? Our Lord said this would happen to us. Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. That he would have false prophets in our midst in order for us to know, for us to be shown. Matthew 7:15 to 20. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the rotten tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a rotten tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. 15, he says, beware. 16, you will know them by their fruits. Verse 20, so then you will know them by their fruits. He is in the process, in the business of teaching us to beware and to know, to inspect the fruit. And how, just like in day-to-day life, grapes and figs. We know we're not going to harvest grapes and figs from thorn bushes. We know that. The same way God is training us to know the difference between good fruit and bad fruit. A good tree and a bad tree. He's training us to know. We must know for our benefit to partake of the good fruit. To produce the good fruit and partake of the good fruit that we see in others. Matthew 13, the parable of the wheat and the tares. The parable of the wheat and the tares. He announces the parable in Matthew 13:24-30. He explains it in 36-43. This parable will be similar to what we read in Deuteronomy 13 and Joshua or Judges chapter 2. Why in the world did God leave wicked people in the world who would also infiltrate the people of God? Why in the world does God leave them to infiltrate? Matthew 13 36 to 43 explains, because wheat and tares, a particular weed, it looks like wheat. The skilled farmer, he will know the difference. The very skilled farmer will know the difference, but not the casual observer. Why does God leave weeds or tares in the world? Who will sometimes, many times, infiltrate the church. 13:36. Then he left the multitudes and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he answered and said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." They, the tares, the weeds that look like the wheat, are sown and belong to, they originate with the devil. They intermingle with us. But a time will come when the angels, when the Son of Man returns, the angels will do the harvesting and separate them. Meantime, they are in the world with us and in the church with us. Meantime, they are mingled with us. But why is the permanent solution not addressed? Just like in the land of Canaan, God could have given them barriers so that there would be no false teachers, no false prophets, no false brothers in the land of Canaan for them to live that way after Joshua granted conquest. The same with us. Why is it that we are tormented, afflicted by these weeds of people among us? Because God is doing it purposely. But on the day of judgment, when the Lord returns, he will make sure to uproot these people called stumbling blocks. He will uproot them, and they will no longer torment us, no longer afflict us on the day of judgment. But we will afflict them. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? 1 Corinthians 6:2. It's for the purpose of manifesting, demonstrating, showing us who's a true believer, who's a false believer. So let's beware. Let's use our eyes, spiritual eyes, keep them open. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen.